open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. For the next couple of weeks, we'll go back to a series I began at the first of the year called The Basics of Reckoning. We had talked about co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-resurrection. Today, we'd like to talk about co-ascension and what it means for us. Now, you've had some really good pastors here throughout the history of your church, and I really am hoping that you've heard a message on this before. But if not, then praise God, we get to learn today. And we'll have a way to apply the truth to our life that I trust will be an encouragement to you. So here's what to expect. This message will help you apply your exalted position. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, "Seek those things which are above." And so today I would like to take us and lift us to our exalted position so we can seek those things that are above. So in Ephesians chapter 2, I have down verses 6 and 7 as the main verses, but I would actually like us to go back to verse 4 and read down through verse 7. So give me just a second because I was talking and I didn't get there myself. Beginning in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Well, here in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul contrasts the believer's new state with their previous condition of being dead in trespasses and sins in verses 1 through 3. The change is entirely of God's doing, and he hath quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. So what reasons does Paul give then for God's actions? We'll discover that as we go through the message today. How many of you have ever heard the word serendipity? All right, do you know that's a completely made up word? All right, in some shorter versions of the dictionary, it does not appear. But there was a man by the name of Horace Walpole, who had an idea that he wanted to express, and that was the faculty of making happy and unexpected discoveries by accident. So that's what serendipity means. And so he came up with that word in 1754. Well, I had a friend who tried to create a word using his family surname for unintended puns. And so anytime there was an unintended pun, then he would throw in his family surname and say, "That's that ism," all right? And so sometimes we, you know, try to create words. President George W. Bush was famous for that, misunderestimate. And pastors do that all the time, so I have no room to talk there, okay? And sometimes my family will sit down at lunch and they'll remind me, "Now that's a made-up word," and I'll say, "No, it's not, it's in the dictionary, look it up." And so sometimes lunch is a very fun exercise of learning vocabulary words. And sometimes I don't make them up, but sometimes they are made up because that's just what comes out of my mouth. But sometimes we're looking for that. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul coins three words. He makes up three words. He adds the Greek prefix to them, soon, all right? And so these are found here in verses 5 through 7, okay? He has quickened us together. He has raised us up together. And he has seated us together or made us to sit in heavenly places together. So these are three words that the Apostle Paul made up. And I'm not going to try to say them because I'm not Greek and I guarantee I'd say them wrong. But they are this: to make alive together with, to raise up together with, to sit down together with. Now, these three words or phrases form a significant theological truth, one which you really need to understand. It is the basis or the foundation of a doctrine called union with Christ. We're unified with God as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 gives us great overflowing theological truth, and sometimes we don't know what to do with it. Well, did you know that every letter that the Apostle Paul writes, most of the letters in the Bible follow this pattern? Doctrine first, application second. So chapters 4 through 6, then in Ephesians, gets very real, very practical, so we know what to do with the wonderful theological truths that we were just given. So this is where the Apostle Paul lifts us up into the heavenlies and says, by the way, you're seated in the heavens. Now, this is not just some fancy theological concept. As we're going to find out, the apostle wants to take such a lofty concept and make it so that you experience it in your lives as a Christian. So we're going to share some of that today. So what does it mean to say that we're made alive in Christ? In what sense have I actually been raised with him or seated with him? Okay. So these are some good questions to ask. Now, we're going to have a long introduction, and then we'll just get right through those three words when we eventually get to them. But he has raised us up together, right? Both Jews and Gentiles. But also, spiritually speaking, we've been joined with Christ, those co-identification truths, or that union with Christ that has taken place. Now, one way to understand this union with Christ is through the covenant, the new covenant, salvation, that we've been joined together with Christ in that, and Christ is our representative head of the church. He's the head of our lives. So that's called the federal position. Okay, so like in Adam, all have sinned, and what Adam did then impacts you and me. But think of it this way. What our American patriot forefathers did in fighting for their freedoms has come down to us. And the impact and the consequences of their actions, though done in the past, still bear an impact on our lives today. And may I say that what we're doing today as a nation is going to impact our children. I think we're destroying our children's future. We're saddling them with debt that they'll have to pay for years. Now, that's just my own personal opinion. But they're not going to be able to escape our actions. And so in that sense, there's a federal identification that talks to this point. It's called federalism, okay? But that's one way of explaining what the Bible means when we've been seated together, when we've been raised together, when we've been made alive together. But a second way to describe this then is a vital or experiential union. And this talks about the actual effects of the relationship, what really is happening in the relationship that we have with Jesus. And so we saw the passage that we're memorizing today. In John chapter 15, Jesus states a metaphor, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Well, that's great. But what he's telling us practically in the relationship, that if we don't abide in him, then we're really not doing anything of spiritual vitality or spiritual importance. There's real no spiritual life. There's maybe religiosity or Christianity, but it's not really the fruit that God wants. We're just going through the motions. And so that passage in John 15 is not just about a federal relationship to Jesus as the true vine and we're the branches. It's talking about what really happens in daily experience. You need to abide in Christ. How do you do that? Well, John 15 says, my words abide in you. Read the Bible, folks. And when you read the Bible, fruit will be produced in your lives. It will change you in the life in which you live. So when we come to this passage then, we're going to see these great theological truths be applied to reckoning, considering something to be true. So I want you to consider these truths today. All right, so our first point here today, point number one, we've been made alive together with Christ. And so this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Now I've dealt with this in Romans 6, that we were raised with Christ, that co-resurrection. That's what this is talking about here, all right? That co-resurrection. We were dead in sins, but now we're alive. The interpretation that we went through in the introduction part here is that it is an experiential interpretation. And this requires, out of all these three words, an experiential interpretation rather than the federal interpretation. We were once dead, now we're alive as a result of our union with Christ. There's a profound transformation that takes place. We didn't have spiritual life, but now we do. We didn't recognize Christ, but now we do. We didn't have the ability to overcome sin, but now we do. And so being alive together with Christ. So what does this mean? Well, we saw what the practical point of it was in Romans 6, that we don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Remember that? That we present or that we yield ourselves alive unto God. And so it is a regenerated disposition. This is what happens to us as a believer. We're made new in Christ. He gives us a new disposition that dictates or directs our mental and physical faculties in every way. Paul called those our instruments. Present your instruments as being alive unto God. And so we have a new bent, a new disposition that he's turned us into a new creation in Christ Jesus. All right, now what I'd like to spend the time on today are the next two words. And so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look with us at verse 6. And hath raised us up together. So point number two, we have been raised up together with Christ. Now, does that sound like co-resurrection? Yeah, it does. But co-resurrection was in the previous one, made alive. When we've been raised up together, what is being talked about here in verse 6 is our co-ascension. We've been raised to where he is. Do you remember Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, where Jesus ascended into heaven and the disciples stood there gazing up into heaven? Well, the Apostle Paul says, you also ascended with Jesus. You also have risen with him. You have ascended with him. So this phrase, raised up, applies not to the resurrection, but what we call the ascension. This gives us new hope. You know, the sad reality is the only thing that we can do with a dead loved one is bury them. The best of practices of embalming, that's all we can do. But we were dead spiritually. But praise God, he hath quickened us, he's made us alive, but beyond that, then he raised us all the way into the heavens. We're with him there. Let's talk about what this means, okay? So God is not daunted by death. He has made us alive. He's plucked us from the grave and he's spiritually and put us into heaven. So our new environment. So we've been taken up into heaven with Christ. Our ascension means that we've been given a new environment. We're no longer creatures only of this world. Here's been one of my criticisms of the way that government has handled the pandemic. There's been an undervaluing of the mental, but specifically the spiritual side of humanity, and how worship takes away fear, how it takes away anxiety and panic, how faith removes distrust and puts your trust in God. And so what has happened to us is we've become alive spiritually. We know the reality that we've been raised and ascended into the heavens with Him. We're aware of a new environment. We know that we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom as well as an earthly kingdom. We're aware of the glory of God. I was working today in discipleship in Isaiah chapter 6, where the angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." And then in the book of Revelation, 2,600 years later, where the angels were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Most of us get tired of a glitch in music where a phrase begins to repeat, 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 and we walk over and try to advance that song, all right, because we don't want it to repeat. Well, no one ever tells the angels to stop repeating, "Holy, holy, holy." The environment of heaven is that of holiness. We can go into the very throne room in heaven. That's practical. That's prayer. When we need help, we can get grace in a time of need. We can go into the very throne room of God. We can cast all our anxiety and all of our care upon the Lord. So we're now creatures of the greater heavenly realm because of our union with Christ. Think of the work that Christ did, and we speak then in spiritual vocabulary, in spiritual realities. We're lifted into an entirely new thought realm. We're not thinking of this life only. So many people have got one thing on their mind today: Super Bowl. Okay? But that's all they're ever going to think about today. The thought of God is not going to be processed in their mind at all, because they've not been raised, ascended into heaven. We've been translated into a different kingdom, into the heavenly realms. This is the kingdom of heaven. We're within the pale of God's kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 12, "For you have not come unto the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of saints." Hey, you know, one of my prayers is, because Jesus is the mediator between God and men, and Jesus has gone into heaven, and I know my mom is there, and I know some of my other relatives and my friends are there, I'll just say this in my prayers to Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, hey, Lord, would you say hi to my mom today for me?" I think He's done it several times. Why not? He says that He'll answer prayer, amen? And He's there, and they're there. It's reality. It's a real place. And so we're there, not physically, but we're there in reality, spiritually speaking. This is a reality. This is a truth. Okay? So we have been exalted. So let me ask you a question right now. Let's do a little exercise, a little art exercise. In your mind, I want you to draw a line from where you think you are to where you think Jesus is. You do that? In your mind, draw a line from where you are to where you think Jesus is. All right. I'm going to ask you to come back to that later in the message, because your picture just might be changed a little bit. All right, so perhaps some of you drew a line to the nearest star, and you went there with Peter Pan, right? And then you went to the next galaxy, and then you went way beyond some nebula, and finally you went to the pearly gates, and then finally you met Peter there at the gates, and finally you went to where you think Jesus is. All right. Now, what I want you to do is to look at our next phrase here, okay? So we were enthroned here by being raised up. We have a new environment. So point number three in our slide here online, we are seated with God in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we've been seated together with Christ. So verses 6 and 7, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, where did Jesus go when he ascended? Tell me. You know this. To heaven, right? All right, well, you knew that. But where specifically in heaven did he go? Right hand of the Father. And he's in what position, standing or seating? Is he seated there? In what position are you? You're seated with him. Where is he seated? The right hand of the Father. Your line shouldn't have been something that goes and 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 goes. Your line should have been right there. Right next to him. You're seated there with him. Well, when Christ took his seat, what happened? Well, he became the head of the church. He exercised authority over the church. He has life over death. All these things, that he became the head of the church. He became the bestower of the gifts. He became an intercessor. He's right there. And so instead of when we pray, thinking that our prayers have got to go way out there, way out there, way out there somewhere, they can go right here, right next to us. There's our Christ. That's where we're seated. We're right there. So let's talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about our enthronement. Now, I need to be careful here, because astonishingly, this is the only place in the Bible where this truth is taught. And it's not elaborated on, so I don't have much to elaborate, but I do have some applications to make out of this. It means we participate in Christ's enthronement at the right hand of God the Father. We're seated with him. We share in his victory. All right, so let's qualify this then very carefully. All right, so our enthronement. And so this is, we're seated together. This is the last of these three words that he came up with. We're at the highest peak. Not only that we were made alive together in him and raised together with him, but now we've also been seated in heaven next to God the Father with Jesus. Think of the intimacy that is available in your spiritual relationship to God. I met a lady one time who told me that when she thought of God, she thought of a big toe. All right. Now, it was reverent because she was bowing. All right. Well, at least she thought she was close to him, I guess. Close enough to see in her mind what was a big toe. All right. Now, we know God is a spirit, and so he doesn't really have a toe, so to speak. But what is your image of God? God the Father. Is it of someone who's so distant, so far removed, that it's hard to comprehend him? Or is it somebody that you're right next to because you're seated in Christ next to him? Your close proximity, your intimacy with him. Does that not help you change in your thinking about your relationship with God? Oh, God is too busy to hear my prayers, so I'm not going to pray. Oh, God's just too busy. No, he's not. I mean, if God could ever be too busy, then I don't think he would be God anymore. right? Because he's God all wise, he's omniscient, he's all of those omni things. And so the aspect of this is that we reign with him. And when you reign, you have authority. You have spiritual authority over the old nature. You've been given spiritual authority. I have authority as a Christian over my old nature. You have authority in prayer. Would you just say that with me? I have authority. Prayer. I have authority. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. We're seated. That is a position of authority. This is what he said. Sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool for your feet. This speaks of victory. You have victory in Christ Jesus. You're not a victim. You're a victor. You have privilege. Listen, the concept of God in the Old Testament was one of restriction and limited access. The separation, the degrees of separation away from the holiest of all, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the Jews, which was the court of the women, the court of the men, then the court of the priest, and then only the high priest in the holiest of holies. But since we're seated in the heavens, we're right there. Boom. We're in that throne room. We're there. God is available. There's a rejoicing. There's accomplishment. Now, why would God do this? Well, let's look at verse 7, Ephesians 2, 7. And this is not only our enthronement, but his purpose. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How kind has God been to us in Christ Jesus? Rebellious humanity, a wayward soul that had no claim upon the love of God, no merit to earn favor with God. But in Christ Jesus, he is our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's everything that we need. But to show the riches of his exceeding riches of his grace. Now, how many of you remember in elementary school when you got to do show and tell? All right. And sometimes your classmates brought in something and you're like, wow. Okay. And then you kind of walked around feeling like, yeah. All right. Well, God has set you up to be something that would show his great grace, that other people would look at you and say, wow. A sister by the name of Latara worked at a care facility as an activities director. One day she was walking out in the courtyard, and there was this woman sitting there looking depressed, discouraged. And so she just stopped in her tracks and she looked at that lady and she said, what's wrong? You look really discouraged. You look really depressed. And short conversation ensued, and Sister Latara said to that woman, you need what I've got. Well, what do you have? I have Jesus. And through that began a relationship which changed that woman's life when she became a believer in Jesus. You are that show and tell. You're God's show and tell. And your life is full of his exceeding grace, his wonderful love. And this is his purpose in seating us together at the right hand of the Father on high, a place of intimacy. It's where God opens up his heart. It's where we are now. We're seated with God in Christ in the heavenly realms right now. He speaks to us intimately. And so this is why God has done this, in order to show the exceeding riches of his grace. Thus, all of us who have been raised out of death to life in Christ are now show and tell to all around of God's gracious mercy. It is a great privilege. Paul had this chiefly in mind as he composed this portion of Ephesians. So I close with these questions for you. First, have you been made alive with Christ? Are you spiritually alive? Have you trusted in his grace? Verse 5, if you notice that, it says at the end, by grace you have been saved. You can't be saved through religious deeds, only by God's grace. So are you spiritually alive? Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ is the only solution for sin. His blood is the only thing that can pay for sin. Then call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Second question. If you say, yes, that's me, I'm a believer, then my second question for you, believer, is this. Are you reckoning that you've been raised with Christ? Is your orientation now heavenly rather than being bound to earth? Are you a Christian that thinks of the things in relationship to God? Are you living as a member of his kingdom? Do you represent him? Are you his show and tell of his exceeding riches of his grace? Are you reckoning that you've been seated with God in Christ in the heavenly realms? Is this your true, blessed, and intimate home with God? Do you talk to him like he's right there? This is an intimate place, far more so than the great hymn that we sing. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. And the joys as we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Well, if you enjoyed the intimacy with God, well, I think then you would no longer set your affections on things of the earth. So Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then you are risen with Christ, now ascended, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. Now, not the things way above, but the things above where you're seated. Not vertically, but horizontally. Think of those things. Think of what heaven is. Meditate upon heaven. Read Hebrews 12. Read Revelation 21. Read Isaiah 6. Look at the throne room of God. Look at that beautiful place that God has prepared for us. A dear saint that was a friend of ours for many years, a missionary in Bangladesh, when she was going into eternity, God gave her just a little glimpse. She said, I see the river. I see Jesus. And those were her parting words. Well, she was just going where she was seated in Christ Jesus, that wonderful intimacy. So our attitude then, as Miles Stanford said in the Green Letters, our attitude should be that of looking down from our seated position on all that he takes us through. We're not under circumstances, but above them in all our victorious Lord. Now, doesn't that change your mind? The circumstances that we're going through, we're not under them, we're above them. We're more than victors, more than conquerors. So in closing then, draw another line. Is your line shorter this time? I hope you did it much shorter. I hope you did it horizontally over vertically. Because if you did, then I think you caught the concept of the passage. And so it's not such a distant thing. Today we're going to have a new closing verse for our benediction. If you want to turn there, it's Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. This will be our benediction for the month of February. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. It's been an honor to worship the Lord together today. Please pray for us and help us increase this by sharing the word of God. We're going to have a word of prayer and then a song. And during the song, would you please go get your communion cups over here at the table? And then we have communion following.